Well, just to get you up, to catch you up, so to speak, and get you up to speed, Gideon is who we're studying about. We're in that little section in the book of Judges in chapter 8 where Gideon has a complete victory. And we looked at how his victory could have been incomplete, how Satan could have stopped him from finishing the job.
Just last week, we got all the way, or the last time we got together, we got all the way up to chapter 8, verse 21.
Through the week, I have, because of the internet, the Calvary Chapel pastors have a private list server. No one else can get on it. Senior pastors only. No assistants, no secretaries, because he lives. So you can say anything, practically. And know that it's not going to go out the front door, but it's going to go to 200 other guys who are going to rebuke you big time if you say the wrong thing. But they're real loving with one another, and if you say, I'd like to shoot my assistant pastor, they don't call him and tell him. That's cool, isn't it? You're free to just pour your heart out. And then they kind of give feedback back. Now, I'm not planning to shoot you, Ray, so sit down. He's starting to run. Look at that. Listen, I'm not planning it. No, just joke. Through the week, the reason I'm bringing this up is because Gideon had a victory and it could have been incomplete. Over the last week, many pastors are giving up. I don't know why. Well, maybe I do know why, but many pastors are giving up. They're just giving up. It's too hard. And they think we need more pastors' conferences. Maybe we need assistant pastors' conferences. Maybe we need conferences. And I noticed that everybody needs something. They've got a victory, but if we're not careful, everyone seems to... Satan is able to stop us short from it if we will just let up for a moment. Just to take a break. Take a day off. And then it seems to come in like a flood. And then one of the discussions that the pastors are discussing, and I'm not supposed to tell you too many details, but when is it time to quit? When do you quit? I sent a little message to them and said, you don't quit. You go until you're finished. You go until it's over. And God knows when it's over. Usually when it's over, you're not breathing. That's how you tell you're done. Far as I can see, if you're called, you go until you're finished. But you see, Satan has a way of just catching you even right in the victory and stopping the victory from being all the way. And I know these guys, some of them are called, they're just overloaded. They're just being held down. And I'd just like to encourage them. I'd like to encourage any of you that are thinking that you're going to give up. Gideon was wise enough not to let the victory be taken from him. He got the victory, but he could have stopped partially. But he went all the way with it. And that's what I think God wants all of us to do. And you see that through verse 21. Now, verse 22, well, now that we've got a complete victory, look at what we see. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule over us. We want you to be king. Both you and your son's son also. In other words, we want you to, from this day on, set up a royal dynasty. When you die, your son takes over. When he dies, his son, etc. A kingship. We've got such a complete victory. We want you to continue running things. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Be our king. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Do you hear that? Who is the king? God Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and no one shall rule over Israel except God and God's Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. Nobody. And Gideon was wise enough, although, boy, you're right at the mountaintop and God has used you tremendously. Gideon, we want you to set up a royal dynasty. Rule over us. When you die, your son. When he dies, his son. And we'll just take it on down through history. Because we're just proud of you. What a neat guy. What a friend we have in Gideon. Sounds wrong. Wait a minute. The song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. And Gideon was wise enough to know better. Now bring it on down into the 20th century. So that where the rubber meets the road is, what does it mean to me? What it means to me is this: nobody runs the church. The church universal. By that I don't mean the universe. You know, what the church, the body of Christ all over the earth. Boy, you got to watch what you say, huh? The church all over the earth, as well as the local, this little local body. Nobody runs it but Jesus. Nobody. Nobody's the boss but Him. Nobody is expendable. Nobody deserves anything. And as soon as we forget that, God will do something good and you'll look to the pastor. You're such a good pastor. Rule over us. Whatever you say, you're the boss. Not me, dudes, dudettes. Mm-mm. No, you ain't tricking me. That would be foolish. It would be foolish for any man or any woman to begin to think, yeah, well, God's using me, yeah. You know, Gideon could say, you know, God spoke to me. He did. It was just a little while back. He said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Me? Yeah, you. I'm the least. I mean, I'm from the least tribe. Me? Yeah, I'm going to use you. Well, I could honestly say, yeah, God spoke to me. Wants me to do something big. And it happened with 300 men. I got to be in charge, and 300, and boy, he'll be telling his grandkids and their grandkids, and they'll say, Grandpa, we've heard this over and over, and we're sick of it. No, I got to tell you, there was only 300 of us, and we smashed, and we blew these. Oh, you should have been there. And people have a tendency, because human nature is such that they want men to rule things. No man rules the church. There is not one man in charge of the church. God has given gifts to all. Some are pastors, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are administrators. Whatever God has given to you, men and women alike, then you use your gifts for His glory. But no one runs it but Jesus Himself. And that's where mankind and the church has gotten in trouble over the years. Notice? Because people, they seem to think there's a guy or a girl, they're so gifted. See, God's blessing the ministry because of that Gideon. No, He's not. He's blessing the ministry because He loves His people. See? And I think, possibly, the reason that some of these guys want to quit is because people say, well, you're the boss. And the guy goes, well, I don't know what to do in a case like this. And he stresses and he moans and he groans and he fights with his wife and she fights with him. And so they got to go to a conference separately so the women can learn how to fight right and the men can learn how to fight right. Then you got to send your assistants because you're fighting with them and you got to learn how to assist them. And then we all seem to, more for me. I just need more. You just give me more. Pretty soon they're so overloaded, they say, I got to get out. I can't hold it up. You shouldn't have been trying to begin with. This is God's body. Jesus is the head of the church. There is not one in charge. There is not one that's a final authority except for Jesus. You always want to do what He says and you want to do it how He says it. And when you try to make one person responsible for everything, you're in trouble. Gideon was smart enough to know that. Gideon says to them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And so it should be with the body of Jesus Christ today. Jesus is the head. All of us are on the same playing field, on the same level.
No one is any more important or any less important. And I'm afraid that ministry is just getting a bad name. Because people in ministry abuse their positions and start to believe they do have the authority. They do have the power. Well, you know, you serve so much. You do so much. We ought to give you more. Yeah, go ahead, give me more. Make me rich. Make me a king. And destroy my life. And I see it. I see it happening to some men. Because you forget. You're on your way to victory. Let the victory be complete. When I start thinking that I need a pastor's conference once a year and that you need to pay for it, then I'm starting to say, you need to do something for me. And I'm in trouble. I am wrong. I'll show you what I mean. Mark chapter 10. You can write this down. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called his disciples to him. And he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They tell them what to do. They become the boss. They become in charge. And the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest or the greatest or the uppermost shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for man. Jesus said, I am God, the Son. And I did not come here to be in charge. I came here to serve. Therefore, every man and woman of God, teaching Bible studies, ushering, doing whatever they do, praise music, doesn't matter. They need to become servants of all. Instead, we put them up. And they start thinking that they deserve their pay. And as soon as I start thinking that I deserve it, what's my next step? Well, easy. I need a raise. If I deserve that, I need a little more. Right? And if I deserve a raise, then I need insurance. Then once I get insurance, of course I need a bigger car. Etc., etc. And soon, the ministry is not healthy because it's trying its best to keep its staff afloat. You should pay the people that work full-time for the Lord. A workman is worthy of his hire or her hire. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. So those of you who are in full-time ministry and you're getting paid, you thank the Lord as a Levite that that's what you do, but you understand what you're doing there, why you're doing it, and you understand that each time a paycheck is given, that is from above. Not, I deserve this, but this is something to thank the Lord for that He has given to you and I as a full-time minister. Gideon was flattered, I'm sure. But he was wise enough to say, no, no, no. God is your king. God is going to tell Samuel in a couple of books from now, and we'll get there soon. He says, he's going to say, Samuel, they want a king. Samuel got his feelings hurt. He goes to the Lord and said, Lord, they want a king? I'm heartbroken. They're dumping me. And God says, Samuel, don't be upset. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. I am their king, Israel, governed by God. Now the church comes along. Who runs the church? Well, some people say some guy in robes over here. Some people say this bishop. Some people say this elder. No. No, no, no. They're all given supernatural gifts to help oversee, but Jesus is the head of the church. And as soon as you forget that, you'll hurt everybody else. So be careful with that. Ministry remains healthy when everybody in it is there to serve. And that's what Jesus says. Now the world
Sure, they're going to be the boss.
But not so among you. You become everyone's servant. Gideon was flattered, but he wisely refused. And if it would stop there, if it would stop right there, you would say, boy, that Gideon, what a neat guy. Wise, used by God. God's just going to bless him because of it.
But it doesn't stop there. God tells us the ugly facts that come afterwards. Poor Gideon.
Gideon said to them, you know, I would like one thing, though. I don't want to be king. God's king, but I don't want to be king. Every man, if you don't mind, every one of you, give me an earring from the Midianites. The earrings were made of gold, and the Midianites usually wore one earring. And of course, when Israel defeated them, they took the jewelry and a bunch of stuff from them. And so he said, you know, if you wouldn't mind, each of you give me an earring. Well, excuse me, we learned that there were 135,000 Midianites. Now there weren't that many of the Israelites. And so he says to the Israelites who were there collecting the booty, well, you know, I don't want to be king, God's your king, but I'll take an earring from each one of you. Mistake. This wasn't his pay. He's worthy of his pay. This wasn't what he needed to take care of his family, because you don't want to muzzle the ox as he grows. This was just plain, let me take, this is a whole lot extra, and I'll take that. And so every man gave him the earrings. They had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered and they said, we'll willingly give them. Now, had the people been thinking, the people would have said, you know, Gideon, love you, but there's no need to give you that. We don't mind giving you some, and certainly a gift, we'll give it to you. If the people had been thinking, they would have been more wise. But see, they were just thrilled of the victory, and they said, we want you to be king. He says, no, I couldn't be king. Oh, God's king, but I'll take a bunch of money. You see a problem yet? He didn't deserve the money. How much money was it? We will willingly give them. They spread a garment, kind of a blanket, and every man threw in the earrings of the enemy. The weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels. In our language, that would come to about 60 pounds, which is a little over 900 ounces of gold. Can you figure that in your head very quickly? At almost $400 an ounce? Yeah, $300,000+. Right? Carry the one. Yeah. A little over $300,000. More than $250,000. Plus ornaments and collars and purple clothing that the kings wore. And besides that, chains of gold that were around the necks of the camels. Did he come out smelling like a rose? Oh, yeah. Over $300,000 worth of gold alone, plus other stuff. All of a sudden, overnight, Gideon was rich. Not just rich, but $300,000 is nothing today. But pretend like this was thousands of years ago. And imagine having almost $500,000. What are you going to do with that kind of money? Well, verse 27 says, now see, Gideon was wise, realizing God is the head. And we here, who are in leadership, whoever that might be, we can never tell. We here should think the same way. When I have men in leadership that say, I need to step down, I hear, I am up. I think my men in leadership should be saying, if I'm having troubles, I need to step away. As soon as someone says to me, I need to step down, I hear, I'm up, and I need to get down. Your problem already then is you see yourself higher than everybody else. There is the main problem. Repent from that, and you don't even have to step away. See how it works?
See how easy it is to get into a thinking mode that I am someone, when instead I know better. And Gideon remembered this was God's victory. Everything that you see today is God's victory. Everything. No one, no man, no woman could ever take credit for what you see here today. And that's what Gideon was saying. I can't. God is your king. I can't be your king. But his mistake was saying, but I'll take some of the rewards and a bunch of them. A little over 300,000 in just gold alone. What did he do with it? Well, he did kind of a nice thing. Kind of a nice thing. Now keep in mind, God has said, I'm your king. Gideon was telling everyone, you know God is God's word. God says, I'm your king. You'll have no other king. I will rule over you. You see, but all the other nations in the Near East, where Israel is located, all the nations around them, they all had a human king. Israel sort of wanted one too. And Gideon says, no, I won't be that. God is your king. God has said from the beginning, you will be called Israel. Because I will rule. I will be your king. And so, that's what Gideon is telling them. Now, what does Gideon see? You'll notice that through the book of Judges, except for near the end, well, and he's not even mentioned, but the high priest is not mentioned in the book of Judges. Where's the high priest? While all this is going on, the tribe of Levi, Aaron's descendants, where's this guy at, whoever it should be? He's not mentioned because the priesthood had been corrupted. The ministry had been corrupted, and now people were doing it as a job. They were doing it for the money. They were starting to think that they should get. So the priesthood was corrupted, and God wasn't using the priests. And the temple, or the tabernacle, and all involved with it, there in the land of the Ephraimites, there in Shiloh, not even in Jerusalem, but there in Shiloh. The high priest wasn't even doing the once a year thing that he should have been doing. I mean, it was all corrupted. It was a mess. And Gideon knew it. And so what does Gideon do with his money? Although he quotes the Word of God, you'll notice he doesn't live the Word of God. Listen closely. And Gideon made an ephod thereof. What is an ephod? That's the covering and the breastplate that the high priest is supposed to wear with the Urim and the Thummim on there so that he could communicate with God, so that he could listen to God. It was a breastplate and equipment that the high priest should wear. Gideon made one and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went there whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Notice, taking spoils from that victory became a snare to Gideon and his family. It wasn't a good thing. Probably later on, Gideon is thinking, I got to get out. I can't handle the burden. I can't handle the pressure. I wonder if I should get out. Gideon, you were called a long time ago. What's your problem? You've taken on more than you should. You've become the boss instead of the servant. He made an ephod. That's symbolic of the high priest. The priesthood had been corrupted. The high priest is not even mentioned. That's how bad things were during that time. Now Gideon, I believe, it looks here, probably had good intentions. What is that old saying? The road to destruction is paved with good intentions. Now that's just an old cliche, you know, and you know what we think about those. But still, Gideon had probably good motives. Nice guy, used by God, but said the Word of God. Now listen, he said the Word of God, but he didn't live it. Now we don't want to do that. You and I do not want to do it. How many of you talk the Word of God and don't do it? And how many of you are surprised when you run into somebody who does? That girl, she's so godly. Why? She just does what the Bible says. You're shocked. We shouldn't be shocked. All Christians should be doing. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be the rule. We should be obeying God. Right? And Gideon says, oh no, the Word of God says he's your king, and so I won't be your king. But he does king things. So it's a lesson to me. Don't just be sayers of the Word of God. Don't just be readers of it, hearers of it, but be ye doers. We want to do what God says.
Now, Gideon is not. He builds. He makes an ephod.
And he put it where? In his city. Where's the temple? In Shiloh. That's where the high priest's robes are. That's where the ephod should be, the only one. But he made one probably much better than that one. At least this one's got a lot more gold to it, because he can afford that. And what did Israel do? Well, you know the ephod represents the high priest. Where do you think the Israelites are going to now go? Instead of to Shiloh, to the temple, where are they going? Well, to Gideon's hometown. See, I can't be your king, but everybody come to me anyway. Right? Oh, no, I'm just a humble guy, but I am in charge. You know, no, really, I couldn't take anything. Maybe 500,000. Really, that's all. What do you see here? Hypocrite. Now see, had God stopped telling us at that part of his life, you go, that Gideon. But you see, God lets us see men and women who fumble. We're to learn from that. We're to learn from these things. Gideon's not doing the Word of God. He's just talking about it. Now he's disobeying God. And of course, Israel went whoring after. And it became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. And thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. See, Midian was completely defeated. It was a complete victory. And the country was in quietness for 40 years. Listen, the country was in quietness for 40 years. Now, what does that tell you? You already read that Gideon is doing wrong. What do I learn from that? I learn from that that when it's peaceful and it looks like things are going well, that would sure be a dumb time to become disobedient. And that's what Gideon is doing. He is disobeying God. He is disobeying God's Word. Now, it seems like he's getting away with it because there's 40 years of peace. Sometimes it seems like everything's going great. When things are going great, that's when we start to think, well, man, I'm really being used. Gosh, I better start a magazine with my picture on the cover. Probably better go on TV, you know. And here's a picture of me praying for yay multitudes. I'll start sending out stocks that I used to play racquetball, and you just take those and put them on your TV. And every time you're feeling sick, just lay your hands on those socks and pray, and you'll be healed. You know, they're my socks. I sweat on them. And that's scriptural from the Apostle Paul, you know. He sent out his sweats, remember? And so it's scriptural. And here we go. We're off. We're starting to forget we're supposed to serve. And instead, we're being served. It's dangerous. I think it's a trap that many pastors, assistant pastors, worship leaders, even church secretaries, is a trap they fall into. They begin to think that this is theirs. This is my building. This is, you know, these are my things. And what happens? All of a sudden, they don't understand what went wrong, and now they're under pressure and they're under stress and they're thinking they ought to quit. Instead of simply serving, why would you quit serving? Just answer that question. Why would you quit serving? You wouldn't. You're called to do it the rest of your life. Why would you even talk about stopping it? I know what they're talking about. They're talking about, this is hard and it's not going right. Then stop and think. Stop and think. Where did I get off? Get back on. The pressure's not there when you serve. The pressure's there when you try to be somebody and you try to be on top and you try to remain on top. So Gideon makes an ephod and it ruins his family. But 40 years of quietness takes place, and Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And it was a nice house. And Gideon had 70 children, 70 sons. Now that's quite a few, don't you think? For he had many wives. Ah. See, had God stopped before that, we'd just say, that Gideon, isn't he something? Now we're saying, oh, Gideon. Oh. Notice he said, oh, I can't be king. But he's as rich as a king. And every few Israelites, a few of them, had two wives. But the only ones who had harems were the rich kings from around the other countries. Now he's got a harem. Oh, I couldn't be your king, but yeah, make me rich. Now I've got a harem, many wives, 70 sons. Not only do I have a harem, but what it says here, he's got also a concubine. So he's got girls on the side here. Has a child by her. Isn't that what it says? His concubine that was in Shechem. She's in a whole other city, you know. So he's got a harem there at his house where he lives, like all the other kings of the Near East. I'm not your king, except I'm rich as a king. I got a harem like a king. I got some girls on the side here. And she even has a kid. And we'll call him Abimelech. What does Abimelech mean? You need to look that up in your Strong's Concordance if you have one. Abimelech, you know what that means? My father is king. Now, isn't that an interesting thing to name your son, especially when he says, oh, I couldn't be king. No. God is king. Well, who was Abimelech's father? Not God. Gideon. But you see, she lived in another city, and maybe he was thinking people wouldn't find out. He names his kid my father's king. What do you think he's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He has a royal harem. He had many wives. He's living in royal luxury. And he has a royal title given to himself by naming his son my dad's king. Who's king? Gideon is. You see, you can tell me, and I can tell you all day, yeah, we're just going to do what God says. Here's what God says. Love one another. And then, we don't do it. But see, you don't notice it because that pastor, that assistant pastor, those people, they're so nice. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. Any man in ministry needs to do what God says. And all of us fall short. All of us. And God talks to us regularly. We need to do what God says. You don't just tell others to obey God's word. You obey it yourself. I've seen men in ministry. They get up to teach them. It's amazing. You're going, whoa. But then you go up after to talk to them afterwards and they spit in your face. Get away from me. No, wait a minute. You just blew everything you preached. Because I'm going to tell everybody how mean you were to me. And then they say, well, you've got an attitude. Hold it. You need to do what God says or you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy the ministry you're a part of. God is not going to bless if we remain in disobedience. All of us need to be doers of the word. Gideon has a royal harem. He's living in royal luxury. He's taken a royal title by naming his son Abimelech. He is disobeying the word of God while he's telling everybody else, no, you got to keep the word. Listen to this. If he is king, since he's sort of taking the position without really, really publicly taking the title, then Deuteronomy 17, verses 15 through 17 says this. You shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord shall choose. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among your brethren, you shall set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. In other words, he's got to be part of Israel. He shall not, listen closely, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor shall he cause people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. He can't send them out to Egypt to get horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall not henceforth return that way no more. Or no more that way. Listen now, verse 17, if he's going to be king. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. If he's going to be your king, he should not have a whole lot of wives, and he should not multiply silver and gold. What has Gideon done? He's multiplied the gold. And the silver, and everything else he could get. He's multiplied wives. He's become the king. Why did he do that? Well, I believe because we all have a tendency to forget where we've come from We all have a tendency to forget what God saved us out of. Once you forget what He saved you out of, you start thinking that you're a little bit bigger. You start thinking you're a little bit more. And then you start looking at others with different eyes. For instance, well, poor so-and-so, they're just babies in the Lord. We better watch them. We better help them. We better... Instead of serving, your attitude almost becomes, I better take care of this one because she's clueless. She needs a guy like me. I better help him. He's a little drifty. And I've just been a Christian longer and I've probably got it together. Now, I'm not perfect, but I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as dumb as that one over there. We start. You don't pray that way because that would be tacky, but that's what happens. I start thinking, well, I got to go to a pastor's conference. What for? Now I know what for. I've been listening to it on the internet all day. I know what for. For me. Think about it a moment. That's why you go to pastor's conference. For me. Because I deserve it. I need to get fed too. I need. What about me? Hold it. That's a problem. That may be our problem. That may be the ministry's whole problem. Thinking that we need to be served instead of needing to serve others. I'm beginning to get a whole new thinking on this, and I think conferences are great. But I'm not sure now if it's wise to go to a conference every other month, every third month. I'm not sure of that now. I am not convinced of that anymore, and more I'm starting to see, hold it. He's put a call on my life and I ought to serve. When everybody else is telling me to take days off, I'm catching myself going, you know, I feel great. Why rest? I think you rest when you're tired. And it happens to everybody. They get tired. And so you may think it's weird thinking, but listen, here are some lessons that we learn. Because look at what happens to Gideon. Poor guy. Oh, he was doing so well. He was so right on. But he let the power go to his head. He let the victory, he let it begin. He began to think, I did this. Now, didn't God say, I won't let you win it with 32,000 because you will say you did it? I won't let you win it with 10,000 because you will take credit. I'll let you win it with 300 so you can't take credit. But still in Gideon's mind, he's going, well, you know, he spoke to me. He called me to do this and probably I could help these people. I'll build an ephod. Now the priesthood is corrupt and it's a mess over there. I'll help. And with good intentions, he disobeyed the word of God. And each time with my good intentions, I disobey, it comes back to bite me. It has never failed. With good intentions, disobeying the Word of God has always come back to haunt me, to get me. Sometimes it gets me and I think it's going to take me out this time. But God is merciful. Lessons. Well, let me read the rest of this. Gideon, the son of Joash, after he has this Abimelech, a little later on, Gideon died in a good old age. Was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead. Now notice, because of the later years of his life, now, he led them to a victory, and it was God who got the victory. But because of the later years in his life, notice, there was no permanent spiritual difference. You see that? There was no permanent, lasting spiritual difference. There could have been, and there should have been, but there wasn't. And I think about my life, Lord, don't let that happen to me. I'm a fool. Don't let that happen to me. Let my life count so that in others' lives there is a permanent spiritual difference. Because look what we read about Gideon. As soon as he was dead, verse 33 says, the children of Israel turned again. No effect. He wasn't obeying God. They were just following him. They should have been obeying God too, but Gideon wasn't. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after Baalim, and they made Baal-berith their God. Spiritual adultery. As soon as he was dead, there was no lasting spiritual difference. Jesus was a servant. He was humble. He was meek. He was kind. He was powerful. He wasn't afraid. He stood up. But everything he told you and I to do, he did. And he said, "You follow me." He wants you and I to become obedient. To obey in times of trials and in times of victory, like Gideon had. And all the times in between, to obey him.
I don't know where you're at, but I want to encourage you to do, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, what his word says. And the children of Israel did not remember God, or the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. They, as soon as he was dead, they forgot him. They were disobedient people. But see, he was their example. They weren't dummies.
Oh, at first it took them a while to catch on, but all of a sudden they saw, look how what he's doing. Look how he is. This is against the word of God. If you're going to even make yourself king, then this is what a king shouldn't do. Gideon did the opposite.
It's God's word. Here are some lessons. Pray about these things as we worship together. Number one, we cannot compromise our obedience to the word of God.
We cannot compromise our obedience to the word of God. Don't let it be said of you and I that we're disobedient to the word of God. Now let it be said, yes, I have seen him do something opposite, but I watched him and he repented. He confessed it. I have seen her against what God said, yet I saw her broken and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." In other words, our lifestyle must be a lifestyle of humility, bowed down before God in obedience. And church leaders, if you think in your mind, step down, you're in the wrong spot. Because don't you for one moment believe that you're up. Being up is just going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. It'll take out the ministry that you're a part of. It will destroy. We can't afford that. It's too late. Jesus is coming soon. We do not have time to be important. We need to love one another. We cannot compromise our obedience to the word of God. Number two, one of the lessons we see from Gideon's life, the most glorious profession of the Lordship of Jesus must be followed by consistent practice of that Lordship. Number one, don't compromise your obedience to the word. Number two, when you say Jesus is Lord, then follow that up by consistent practice. Now that takes the Holy Spirit, all this does, so please don't leave out God out of this process. And number three, obviously, the only safe place to keep our eyes is on Jesus. It's the only safe place. And you and I have had our eyes on men and women, and we couldn't believe it when we saw them fall. Remember? You just couldn't believe your eyes. I never thought that woman would fall. I never dreamed that man would fall. The only safe place to keep our spiritual eyes is on the Lord Jesus. Number one, don't compromise our obedience to the word. Number two, profess the Lordship of Jesus and consistently practice the Lordship of Jesus. And number three, you keep your eyes on Jesus. And you will remain strong. And remember to read your Bible and to do the things that God's Word says. You think, boy, this is heavy. Not really. What this is it frees us up to know that we're walking with God. To know that no matter what happens, we watch Jesus. We'll know what to do. We'll know how to do it. We'll know where to do it. We'll know why we're doing what we're doing. And we're not alone. We got the power of the Holy Spirit to cause us to do it. If you feel called to ministry, And I know some of you are saying, I really feel a calling in my heart to ministry. Then call, when you hear the call and answer the call, serve. Serve. Get down and serve. If your job is to just work on a computer, then work on it. If your job is to teach Bible studies, then teach. If your job is to visit the sick or the afflicted, then visit, serve, do those things humbly all the time, not expecting that you should be getting more and more and more, not expecting anything, and whatever God gives you is a blessing and a thrill. And pray for the men and the women in ministry today, because I know they've got victory, but I'm seeing good men think that they need to give up. And how do you can't stop them from giving up, but you can see that Satan's going to take or going to get a hold so that they don't get a complete victory. And I don't want to see that with these guys. One of the pastors is a real good friend of mine, and he says, maybe I'm not called to be a senior pastor. Maybe I'm called to be an assistant. And I know what he's saying. What he's saying is, everything's falling apart around me, and the only thing I know to do is just to figure it's all me. And what I told him today was, listen, you teach until it's completely gone. Just teach until it's gone. Don't try to figure out why. Don't try to figure out what to do next. Teach until you're finished. And then God will show you what to do next. I know, and I'm kind of thinking that God's going to do something totally different anyway with that ministry, but pray. And let me read this to you again, so that I'll just remind you so that we can close with this. Number one, don't compromise your obedience to the Word of God. That takes power, the Holy Spirit. Number two, profess the Lordship of Jesus and be consistent in practicing that. And number three, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you do, you'll know which way to go. No one will let you down. You'll be serving people, and you'll be doing what's right, and you'll be heading in the right direction. So keep those things in mind. And God allows us to see men and women in the Bible, and He leaves their true colors there to show us. The Bible says that they're written for our example, so we can learn. I can learn. Gideon had a victory, but he ran himself into trouble. I can learn from that, if I will let God speak to my heart. So let's all bow our heads together.